Well, it does my heart good to see Bibles given out. Sending Bibles to Congo, we just hear about it. We don't often get to see it. So that was nice to see Bibles given out. You know, actually, they say George Mueller, when he would be sending out, when an orphan would be leaving the orphan house, when they had reached probably about the same age, he would give them a piece of money. I'm not sure what it was, half a crown or a crown. Put that in their left hand and then give them a Bible in their right and say, now, if you hold on to what's in your right hand, you'll always have something in your left. I think back to the Sunday school teachers that I had, and I could still hear them teaching and admonishing me in the Word. One of the things that was mentioned as the Bibles were distributed was that all Scripture is profitable. And sometimes when we're looking in the Scriptures, we'll see a passage and we'll wonder, why did God put that there? Why do I need to pay attention to that? Well, we definitely need to be asking God, why is this there? Because God put it in there for a reason. There's nothing in Scripture that is superfluous. There's nothing that was just put in just to fill up the pages. All Scripture is profitable for us. And I'd like to take a look with you today at a passage that I think might fall in that category, and that is in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about the priesthood, talks about the role of the high priest. And for those of us in 2016, you know, here in Listowel, we might look at that and we might say, you know what, the priesthood really doesn't have anything to do with me. Because much of the priesthood that we read about in Scripture, that was for the Old Testament. That was the old covenant that really doesn't have to do with me. And then we read about the Lord Jesus being our great high priest, and we say, well, that's true. He is our great high priest. He has gone before us. He has completed the work of redemption. He is there at God's right hand interceding for us. He's coming back for us one day. So as a high priest, yes, I can see where that is applicable, but what about me? Now, we read about the priesthood of the believer, and a lot of times we look at that and we talk about that in the corporate sense. We talk about the priesthood of the believer as, you know, kind of a general overall term. But, you know, I think as believers it would be good if once in a while, actually probably more than once in a while, we would consider ourselves, we would think of ourselves as priests. That we would say, I'm a priest. It's part of my identity as a believer. It's part of my function as a disciple. And it's part of my obligation as a bondservant to be a priest, to exercise my priesthood. So let's read a little bit here in Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I think we'll stop there for right now. This morning, we'll look at the Lord Jesus in particular as our great high priest. And then this evening, we'll look at our role and our responsibility as priests. Now, in the Old Testament, among the priests, they were called out of the tribe of Levi. There was one family out of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Aaron, or the family of Aaron. These were the priests. And of those priests, there would be one who is the most senior member of that group. He would be the high priest, the chief priest, the person the greatest in position and authority and responsibility. It was his job to oversee the other priests. He was human. He was a man. He was taken by man, for man, appointed by God. This was not something that someone would... This is not an office that you ran for. This is not something that you say, you know what, I think this year I'm going to run to see if I could be high priest. That's not the way that worked. It was by the will of God. And their function was to be an intermediary between God and man. Offerings were continually being offered, and it was the priest's responsibility to know what was to be offered, when it was to be offered, and how. And they facilitated the people's approach to God. There was the offering of gifts. People would bring thank offerings and alms, different gifts to the Lord. And then there was the acceptance by God. People, when they sinned, would come and they would bring a sacrifice to be offered there at the altar. And then also on the Day of Atonement, this was the high priest. He was the one that after, when everything had been done, he was the one that took the blood inside the holiest of all. And he was to minister to the people, including the other priests. But as it says here in this passage, he was subject to weaknesses. It said that he may offer. Didn't say that he will. It said that he may offer. And what I saw there was that, you know what, this priest is human. He could fail. He could fail. This priest that you are counting on to be your intermediary between you and God, he could blow it. He could fail. It says that he can have compassion. That also means he might not have compassion. Might be that priest is just having a bad day and just, you know, you go to him with that problem, with that sin that you've committed, and he's not very compassionate. He can be ignorant. He's not omniscient. He can go astray. We see examples in the Old Testament of priests that went astray. They did their own thing. They went their own way. Some of them were living in gross immorality. But the key thing about these priests is that they always had to offer a sacrifice for their own sin first. And here, this was a continual process. Day by day, moment by moment, this priest had to examine his own heart. He had to confess his own sin, and if necessary, he had to offer a sacrifice. And he had to do all of those things before he could offer a sacrifice for someone else. So if you came to the altar, if you came to the temple, and you needed to offer a sin offering or a trespass offering, that priest, before he could offer that sacrifice for you, he had to check and make sure that his own heart was right before God. And he might have to say, you know what, you're just going to have to wait for a minute because I have something I need to confess. I have a sacrifice that I need to offer. And as soon as I'm done, then I can offer your sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus was and is a superior priesthood, a superior priest. Superior in his appointment. It says this was after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is someone that we read of in the Old Testament. He was both high priest and king. And the Lord Jesus here, and being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, it means that he was appointed to an eternal priesthood. He says, it quotes the verse here, "You are a priest forever." Human priests served until death. It mentions that the Lord Jesus also was superior in his humanity. He was a perfect man. He was without blemish and without spot. To be a priest in the Old Testament, the Aaronic priesthood, they were subject to an extensive examination. There were 140 different physical disqualifications, permanent physical disqualifications. Okay, a list of 140 physical attributes. If you had any of those, any of these deformities, anything like that, you could not be priest. There were 22 temporary ones that could possibly be healed or could go away. But all in all, 162 just physical possibilities that you could be disqualified from being a priest. But the Lord Jesus had none of those. He was without blemish and without spot. There was no outward sign, and there was no inward deformity at all. It was possible when you're offering a sacrifice at the altar, you've examined that animal, it seems to be perfect. But then you go and in the process of offering that sacrifice, you find out that there's a defect. And that animal will not do. The Lord Jesus, superior in his humanity, was not only perfectly human, but he was fully man and fully God. Here we have a priest. He, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He was fully man. He knew exactly what it was like to be human. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knew no sin, but God made him sin for us. He committed no sin. There was no sin in him. Not only was the Lord Jesus superior in his humanity, but he was superior in his service. Because as I mentioned, this high priest, or any priest, could find himself on occasion lacking in compassion. He could find himself failing, tired, making a mistake. But the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 7, offered with in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. You know, this word vehement means boisterous or mighty. When the Lord Jesus prayed in the garden, it says his soul was deeply troubled. Vehement cries right down to the very depths of his being. God could not look upon sin. There was no sin in heaven. It could not possibly be in heaven. Now, in the garden, the Lord Jesus is looking upon sin. It's been said that the garden is where the bill for our sin was presented to him. And he saw just what it meant to become sin. He knew this was coming. He was willing for this to happen. But even as the Son of God, he saw that sin and he was horrified by it. It says that he cried out with tears. Cried out with tears. The Lord Jesus, many times we read in the scriptures, wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem, because he saw a city full of people that were blinded by sin. And these people who at one point were welcoming him with palm branches, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," he knew in a very short time these same people would be shouting out, "Crucify him." And he wept over that city. They were blinded by their sin. John chapter 11, beautiful passage where we read about the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. Remember, it says that the Lord Jesus, Martha is talking to Martha, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." But you can see from her response that she doesn't really understand it. And then he comes to the grave, and there are people standing around, and they're weeping, and they're distraught, they're wailing, and the Lord Jesus weeps because he, the resurrection and the life, and they don't understand. They don't understand what death is, and that he is the one that can raise one from the dead. And so when he calls Lazarus forth from that tomb, there is a beautiful example. It's almost as if he's saying, I said I was the resurrection of the life, resurrection and the life. Let me show you what I mean. And he calls out, Lazarus, come forth. If he was not the resurrection and the life, there would have been silence. But Lazarus came back to life immediately and comes out of that tomb. I am the resurrection and the life. And the Lord Jesus wept over that. Because people lost in their sin, people in the grips of humanity, in their humanity, did not understand that. They didn't understand that. When we, as believers, have someone pass away, and I understand that just happened here this past week, we cry, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We know where they are. They're happier now than they have ever been. Think about that. They would, if they were given the choice to come back, would they do it? I don't think so. The Lord Jesus says here in Hebrews chapter 5, was he wept for those lost in sin. The tears were not for himself. This wasn't weeping that was born from just a terror and seeing the horrors of the cross and recoiling from that as much as it was tears to show us just how much he loved us. He saw how awful it was going to be made sin for us. He saw what it was that we were enslaved by. And he wept over that. He was superior in his service. He prayed, it says, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Notice that says to save him from death, not to save him from the cross. Because remember in John chapter 12, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came. Father, glorify your name. Let the sacrifice be sufficient, that God might be glorified, that the penalty for sin, death, might forever be done away with. The Father was the one to whom the debt was owed, and he was the only one who would be able to judge whether or not that price had been paid. The Lord Jesus on the cross, when he had fulfilled all things, he had borne our sin. He had become sin for us. He had borne the penalty. He fulfilled that last prophecy, and he cries out, "It is finished." Was the sacrifice accepted? The Father said that it was. And the Father said it was so because of three things. There was the torn veil. There were the split rocks. And there was resurrection. If the Lord Jesus, if his sacrifice had not been sufficient, he would not have risen from the dead. But he rose from the dead. The sacrifice was sufficient. It was finished, and there was the proof. There was the proof. You could go into the temple, you could walk in there, and you could see that veil split right down the middle. You could go out to that tomb where you had seen him laid in that tomb. You had seen the stone rolled over the entrance, and you could see it. And there's that tomb. The stone's been rolled away, and there is no body in there. You could see those rocks that split. The sacrifice was over. The sacrifice was accepted. Sin brought death. Death was defeated. Its power was broken. The penalty was paid. And it was done. The offering was accepted. And the Lord Jesus would soon go back to his father and take his seat, something that no high priest could ever do. While he was on duty, the priest was never to sit down. You read that the furniture in the tabernacle, in the temple, there were no chairs, because there would always be another sacrifice to offer. But the Lord Jesus could sit down. Why? Because he had offered that final sacrifice. It was done. It was done. One phrase that has always confused me was, I said it, verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How could the Lord Jesus, being fully God, being omniscient, how could he learn anything? Well, it wasn't that he learned how to obey, but he learned practically what obedience was, because as a man, he experienced suffering. And he was obedient. He learned what it was. He saw, this is, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, we have the Lord Jesus, who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Then he was perfected. Hebrews 2:10 says, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We often sing that hymn, Does Jesus Care? And one thing that I take from these verses is the fact that it doesn't matter what it is that I'm going through, the Lord Jesus understands. You may share a problem, a burden with me, and you know, I could honestly say, you know what, I feel for you, but I honestly can't say I know what that's like. I can't sympathize. I can empathize, but I can't sympathize. The Lord Jesus can sympathize. As we wrap up this morning, I just want to, a couple of things I want to emphasize. When the Lord Jesus, as that great high priest, finished that work, that sacrifice was accepted. And as we think of that verse, that well-known verse in John chapter 3, it was mentioned this morning, John 3:16, whosoever believes, that is true, whosoever believes, but put your name in that verse and understand and believe and tell him that I understand that you wept for me, that you are my great high priest. You wept over what sin had done for me. You died for that. You paid for that. You are my high priest. It's often been said that if there was just one person who needed a Savior, the Lord Jesus would have died for that one person. That's true. That is very true. What each one of us needs to understand right down to the very core of our being is that if we were that sinner, and all of us know that we are sinners. So for a moment, everyone else disappear. Just think of yourself and know that the Lord Jesus died for you. He died for me. If there was only one person, if I was the only one that he needed to be a high priest for, to intercede for, he would have done it. I would be up here this morning trying to tell you about it. You wouldn't understand it. But that's true. the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He is your high priest. The work is done. And there is no more offering for sin. Brothers and sisters, we are a blessed, blessed people. The story of a young boy, and I'll finish with this. A young boy was listening to a great preacher once who was preaching the gospel, and the man was talking about how we are saved by grace, talking about sin and salvation and all the blessings that we have as believers. And as he's preaching, he noticed one little boy just listening to him just very, very intently. And afterwards, this little boy came up to the preacher. This preacher was one of those men that have had a doctorate in theology. And this little boy came up and said to him, "Doc, we sure are sitting pretty, aren't we?" Yep. It's a good way to put it. We are sitting pretty. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you once again for your Son. And we thank you for this high priest. This one who has passed through the heavens. This one who has suffered in all points as we are yet without sin. Father, he became sin for us. He bore the wrath. He wept over the lost that he might one day rejoice over them with singing. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you, Father, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Superior in every way to any priest who ever took the office. Father, we thank you for him. I ask, Father, that if there are any here this morning that don't know the joy of sins forgiven, they don't know that Jesus Christ died for me, that they, anyone here who can't say that, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would know in their heart, and that they would tell him that they accept his gift and thank him for it. Father, we thank you again for your Son and pray these things in his name. Amen.